Lent. Do you know we're in Lent at the moment? Some of you do. I used to think Lent was something you did. You gave somebody something and they gave it you back. But Lent is it's a part of the Christian calendar. I think the word comes from lengthen, because the days are lengthening out. And fairly soon, in about 4 days' time, we've got the officially the vernal equinox. The spring equinox, when it's 12 hours day, 12 hours light, and after that it's more light than dark, which Leslie will be really pleased with, because she does not like the dark nights. Yeah, we have a special light, a light bulb that is supposed to be daylight, and when you switch it on, it shocks you. But it does work. It does work, sorry. It's that lengthen, the days are getting longer. But Lent starts Ash Wednesday and goes all the way through to... not Easter Sunday, but the day before Easter Sunday, the Saturday before Easter Sunday. It's 46 days. 40 days and 6 Sundays. 40 days that possibly represents Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. 40 days. And then right up to that point. Some denominations calculate it a bit differently, but that's the generally the recognised one, up to that first day of Easter. The day before... is Shrove Tuesday. Shrove Tuesday is Pancake Day. Shrove comes from an old word called shrive, S-H-R-I-V-E, which means to confess your sins and receive absolution. Basically, you receive forgiveness, sins forgiven. And following that day, they would then prepare for Easter. And they prepare by getting rid of all the foods because they were going to have a fast or give up something. And that's traditionally what we do, give up something. Whether it's chocolate, whether it's time watching TV, it's up to you. But we give up something. But they traditionally gave up foods that would not be eaten because they're fasting. So flour, milk, eggs, perfect recipe for a pancake. That's what they gave up. Okay, that's what they gave up. In France, it's called Mardi Gras, right? Which means Fat Tuesday. Sounds quite nice, Mardi Gras. Fat Tuesday doesn't sound very nice, does it? But anyway... and they eat up all the fatty foods, and then they celebrate. They have a blast before the fast, I think is what I've heard it phrased as. Okay, but what it is, it's that time to prepare yourself for Easter. It's a time to think and give up. Give up on self, give up your heart, give up your whole being to God, and fix your eyes upon Jesus, because it's that point when history was changed. When we remember what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross and through his resurrection. And we allow him to soften our hearts and renew our minds. Now, in Scripture, in the Greek word metanoia means to change your heart. So it's used also as repent. Right? It's often used for that. And it's about a transformation. We are transformed. We are changed. Metanoia, we're changed. And it includes repentance. It includes conversion. Includes being reformed, and it includes atonement. But it's all about a change of heart, and that's what I want to talk about today. It's all about a change of heart, and in fact, the title I've given for today is Rend Your Heart. We actually sung one of the words in the song, it says render, but rend usually means to tear something, to split it open, and rend your heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about this biological pump that pumps blood round to our lungs and then round to our body. It's not just talking about feelings of love. It's talking about our whole inner core, our whole self. It's our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings, our will. It's not just the lovey-dovey bits. And God realises just how important that inner self is, that inner core, our hearts. Proverbs 27:19, it says, as water reflects the face... so one's life reflects the heart. Right? Everything that we do, what we say, what we think, how we live our life, our lifestyle, how we conduct ourselves, our behaviour, what we spend our time on, our passions, all of these reflect our heart. Right? And we know people, what they're like, from what they do, what they say. We don't truly know, because it is a reflection, We don't truly know people, but God knows people. Only God knows the heart. Right? And countless times, just a few I'm going to look at in Scripture, it reinforces that God knows our heart. Psalm 44, 21, it says God knows the secrets of our heart. Proverbs 17, 3, talks about the crucible for silver, for refining silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. It's the Lord who tests our heart. 1 Chronicles 29, 17, it says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. Integrity is a word that, truthful, honesty. And I was just thinking about the politicians during this week. I think they're not showing much integrity at this moment in time. But we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. Okay. 2 Chronicles 6:30, of the Lord, it says, since you know their heart, for you alone know the human heart. You alone. I don't think we even know our own heart. I think God knows the human heart better than we do. And in Jeremiah 17:10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. And it continues, Jeremiah 20:12, Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind. It's there all the time. It's stressing. God knows who we are. Right? He knew us before we were born, and he's going to know us for all eternity. He's going to keep knowing us all that time. Acts 15:8, God who knows the heart. And then it continues in verse 9, and he purifies their hearts. Purifies their hearts. Romans 8:27 says, and he who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit. Not necessarily our mind, because we don't know our own mind sometimes. But only God knows our hearts, that inner core. And he wants our hearts devoted to him. That's his first thing. That's what he wants from us. He wants our heart. He wants us to rend our heart and give it to him. He knows how important that heart is. Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Right? That's what gives us our actions, our thoughts, our motives. Job, he said, yet if you devote your hearts to him, to God, and stretch out your hands to him, you'll be secure. I don't know about you, I want to be secure. I don't want to be all over the place. I want to be secure. And if we devote our hearts to him, we will be secure. Jesus, on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Do you want to see God? We've got to keep this pure. We've got to keep our hearts pure. James, in James 4, verse 8, he says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I didn't realize I was double-minded, but since I came to faith, you do realize before I came to God, I knew I lived my life as a hypocrite. I thought I was okay, but then I realised I'm not. It's that simple. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Because our heart is left to its own devices, left to ourselves. We're not that nice. I'm not criticising anybody here, but we're not. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Well, fortunately, God can understand it. We can't. Matthew 15 reminds us, but the things that come out of a person's mouth, what we say, comes from the heart. And it reflects our heart. Right? And these defile them. And again, I was looking at the situation, the happenings that have been going on in the world this week with New Zealand, especially with New Zealand, the shocking atrocity over there. It says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. That's a description of what we see in the world today. It's from that, not from a pure heart, from an impure heart. It's not a good situation. But we're warned about that. But then Jesus says, a good man, in Luke 6:45, says, a good man brings good out of the good stored up in his heart. We can store it there, okay? And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Now, God wants our hearts more than anything else. That inner core, what makes us tick, what makes you tick? Right? God wants what makes you tick. Yeah? I mean, literally tick with the heart beating as well, but also tick what makes you function, what gets you out of bed in the morning, what's the thing that you desire most? God wants that to be him. He wants it to, as to be devoted, consecrated him, and he's made that promise that if we devote our hearts to him, we'll be secure. We'll be secure, okay? Now and forever. Now, that's the hope we live in. We have now and forever. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but now and forever we will be secure. He's made this promise, or a covenant. The Bible uses that phrase, a covenant. A covenant is a bit more than a promise. It's a solemn vow. When we get married, we take that solemn vow. That's a covenant. That solemn vow to one another. It's a two-way partnership, a relationship, an agreement. And he's made it to us through his one and only Son. We've been singing about that this morning. We'll sing about it again in a bit. But our part of that covenant is we've just got to respond. Rend our hearts, devote our hearts to him. Now, in Genesis 15, we see one of the covenants of the Old Testament. It's between God and Abraham, or Abram, as he was then. His name was Abram. And there are other covenants in the Old Testament. There's quite a lot, actually. But God with Noah, God with Israel through Moses with the Ten Commandments, God with Phinehas, God with David. He made this two-way promise with them, this covenant relationship with them. And in Genesis 15, God made a covenant with Abraham simply because he saw his heart. He knew in his heart that Abraham was devoted to him. Right? And he knew that because Abraham thought, all done and dusted. I'm an old man now. I'm not going to have any children. I'm not going to have any legacy to pass it on to. It'll go down through other parts of the family. But God had told him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, he said. I am your shield and very great reward. Now, Abraham could have ignored that and thought, oh yeah, that's not possible. But he didn't. He believed God when God told him that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. I don't know if you've ever tried counting them. Not easy. Right? But he said his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed him. That's all he had to do. Believe. That's what giving our hearts is. You believe it. Believe what God says. Despite his age, because he was about 90 at the time. Despite his wife's age, because she was low 80s. Right? Not going to have children in the natural. Just not possible. But he didn't question, he didn't doubt, he believed. And it was credited to him as righteousness. That's what it says, credited to him as righteousness. Martin Luther, in particular, used that, Genesis 15, that to explain that we're justified by faith. Righteousness is credited to us because we believe. We are justified by our faith. Right? We're saved by our faith, saved by our belief from that inner core. That inner core. But then God, because he saw his heart, made a covenant with him. Not only did he promise him descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, but he also promised the land that he was on, the land of Canaan. That's why it's called the Promised Land. Right? It's there, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what they say it is. Yeah. But the Promised Land. And he also promised him that he would become a nation. A nation. And Abraham today is the father of all who believe. So if you believe in Jesus, you are a child of Abraham. Right now. We are children of Abraham. We're that Christian nation of all who believe. And God sealed his promise with a covenant. Now, Old Testament covenants, to make a covenant, it was called to cut a covenant. You cut a covenant. And it's quite a gory thing. They took at least one animal, sometimes more. And in Genesis 15, it's actually about four or five. And they cut them in half. Yeah, sounds gory. And then they pass between the two halves and making this promise, this vow to one another. And God passed through it like a brazier, like a flaming torch passed through these bodies that had been split by Abraham, or Abram, as he was then. And these two halves, it's gory, but it's a solemn promise. Basically, it's saying, if I break this covenant, if I break my vow to you, may it be to me like these animals. It's what they call a self-maledictory one. Yeah? May it be like me, I'll be like this if I break my vow. It's a severe, solemn promise. And that was made, that was Abraham and God made this promise. God's part was that he would give him the promised land and descendants. And then Abraham's part, we'll read what Abraham says. Actually, if you turn with me to Genesis 17, verse 1. The title is The Covenant of Circumcision. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. That's Abraham's part of the covenant. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Abram means exalted father. I think Abraham means father of many. So it's a slight difference. It's this promise of father of many. For I have made you father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you're now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or brought with money from a foreigner, those who are not of your house, or those who are not of your offspring. Yeah. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. That was the sign. That was the sign. Circumcision was established as the sign of the covenant. That's not the covenant, that's just the sign of the covenant. The covenant is the promise between God, that God will make his descendants as numerous, give him the land he's on, and Abraham's part is to walk before him and be blameless. Walk with God and be blameless. That's it. And there's a sign of it was the circumcision. Because it involves the shedding of blood. Right? And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Scripture tells that. This is in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was a covenant of faith. Right? Abraham believed God. He had faith in God. He was justified, he was made righteous, he was made blameless by his faith. And that's the same for us today. That's what saves us. There's nothing we can do. It's what saves us is our faith, our belief in God. Later, God made a covenant with Moses, well, with Israel. And the Ten Commandments are part of that covenant. The law that was to ensure the people stayed blameless. Trouble was, once you put laws, then people have got something to gauge themselves by and live by. And I think I've heard Steve say, I didn't know what coveting was till I heard the word covet. It's one of those things. Sometimes it puts you into that situation. We cannot keep those 10 laws. We cannot, because we're sinners. We're all sinners. But to try and ensure that they were blameless, they had the 10 commandments. But there still was the sign of circumcision. Still was there. And then there were sacrifices, right? Bloodshed for the forgiving of sins, for the atonement of sins. All the sacrifices, the sacrificial lambs and cattle and bulls and all those. That was all part of it. But there was a problem with this. And God knows, because circumcision of the flesh is on the outside. Right? We look at the outside and we say, oh, that's Irene, that's Leslie, okay? That's Gordon. We know who they are. We don't know what they're like inside. We see what they do, we hear what they say, and that reflects, but we don't really know. But God wanted internal circumcision, right? Only God knows what we're like inside, and he wants that internal shedding, rending, tearing of the heart. Abraham had it. God saw he'd got it, and he believed in his heart. But the generations to follow, even though they might on the outside look as though, yep, we believe, Did they really? We don't know. God knows it. God knows. Only God knows. In Deuteronomy 10:16, instead of this outward sign of circumcision, God says, circumcise your hearts. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Instead, fear the Lord, walk in obedience to him, love him, serve him with all your heart and soul. Observe his commands and decrees, because he's chosen you, and that applies now as well, to set his affections on. Therefore, circumcise your hearts. Devote your hearts, consecrate your hearts to God. Jeremiah 4:4 says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts. It's the same thing. But God goes on. He knows that in ourselves we're weak. We've just been singing, weak made strong. We will not succeed on our own. So he steps in. And he says in Deuteronomy 36, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. Doesn't leave it to us. We still have to do things, don't worry. And the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart, all your soul, and live. God will circumcise our hearts. We have to respond, but he will get to work on us. Once we've made that first step, towards him. Ezekiel, it goes even further. Ezekiel 11:19, God says, I will give them an undivided heart, not one that's flitting all over the place, undivided heart, right? And put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone for a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 16:60 says, yet I will remember the covenant I made with you in the days of your youth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Later it says, then I will make atonement for you. He will make atonement for us. He's got this covenant. And Ezekiel 18:31 says, repent, which is that change of heart. Metanoia, change of heart. Rid yourself of all the offences you've committed. Get a new heart and a new spirit. Now, we can't get a new heart and a new spirit, but God can give us one. God can give us one. And Ezekiel 36:26 says that. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and laws. And God was changing things. From that old covenant, he was bringing in new things. And in Jeremiah, again, if you want to read it with me, Jeremiah 31, we see for the first time, well, not quite, but nearly the first time, spoken out loud this new covenant. This is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. It says, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was husband to them, declares the Lord. This is my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. Puts that into our hearts and minds. Right? From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And that new covenant all came to place through Jesus. At the Last Supper. Jeremiah, it says, the time is coming. There's a new covenant. That new covenant, and he'll remember our sins no more, is fulfilled through Jesus. And Jesus at the Last Supper said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then the next day, he went to the cross. He was nailed to a cross so that our sins can be forgiven. And in Hebrews 9:15, it says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator. He's the one who makes it happen. The mediator is the one that it goes through. It's because of him he makes it happen. He's the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. That's the promise. That was still the same promise, still the same covenant that God had made with Abraham. It's still there. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. God's part is that new covenant is through the blood of Jesus. Right? That's the sign, that's the implementation of this new covenant. Jesus' blood makes atonement for our sins. Now, our part, now that Jesus has risen again, and this is what we remember at Easter, is that Romans 10, 8 to 10 says, the word is near you. Jesus is the word. The word became flesh. The word, Jesus is near us. He's here. Right? He's not dead. He's risen. Right? Jesus is risen. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe, that's that circumcised heart, it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So we have our bit to do. We have to believe in our heart and confess it, speak it out. Right. Now, the old covenant through Abraham and the through Moses required circumcision, that external sign. But God really wanted what's inside. That's the important bit. It's our inner core, our hearts. And therefore, we're called to circumcise our hearts. And you think, well, how can I do that? Well, to be honest, in our own strength, we can't. Right? But we can do it. And there's two things that need to be done. Firstly, our mind needs to be transformed. We get a different way of thinking, different perspective, different outlook on life. Right? Romans 12:2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we have that law in our minds, Jeremiah said. All our mindset, our thoughts are transformed when we believe, when we allow that belief, allow the Holy Spirit to work on us. When we believe in our hearts and minds that he is the new covenant, he is that new promise, that new partnership with us. But it's dependent. We've got to receive with our minds. The Bible tells us that faith comes from hearing the message. Now, I remember hearing the message and not believing. But the more you hear the message, the more it sinks in. And I came to belief by hearing the message. I heard people here in this church saying the message and telling me that Jesus died for me. Because I was like the rest of the world, thought, well, Jesus, good chap, yeah, might have been all right. But I didn't know him as my saviour. It's only then, only once you receive the message, you have that transformed mind. You hear and faith comes. And we develop that new perspective. That's a God perspective. It's not ours, it's a God perspective. And then we've got to give. Give of our hearts. Now, we've all got compassion, but God wants more than that. He wants us to give our hearts totally to him. Believe in our hearts, devote our hearts, consecrate our hearts, surrender our hearts to God. And he will give you a new heart and a new spirit. Now, I don't know about you. I was very much, I'm all right. And you put yourself in a little, almost like a shell. You don't let people hurt you. Don't let people have your hearts. Gradually, somebody melted it. Okay. But you don't. You protect yourself. You protect yourself. Got to embarrass you sometimes. You protect yourself. But God wants you to let go of that. Give him your heart. Give him your heart. Just as he gave us his heart, and his heart was Jesus. His heart was that he loved us so much he gave us Jesus. Give our hearts, and he will transform us. It's not us. It's not us. He will transform us. Right? He'll give us a new self. Change. The old is gone. The old is gone. Hangs on a bit, but it's gone. Yeah? We've got new thoughts, new emotions, new feelings, new will. We want to do God's will, not our will. Right? Now that's what we call being born of the Spirit, born again. Okay, God through the Holy Spirit does that surgery almost. He changes us. We've got a new heart, a new mind. We're a new creation, born again Christians. Now they get bad press, happy clappy Christians. It's not. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with being happy? What's wrong with clapping? What's wrong with stamping your feet? What's wrong with jumping around? Because we've got something to celebrate. New every day are his mercies. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, God's done his part, and he's doing his part. He's transforming us. He did his part by nailing his one and only son to a wooden cross and bearing our sins through that, taking the wrath of God upon himself. That song we often sing, In Christ Alone, there's that phrase, that line in there, it says, the wrath of God was satisfied because of what Jesus did on the cross. Not by what we can do, but what Jesus has done. Because there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And it's his blood that cleanses us from all our sins. And Jesus is the new covenant. By his blood, by his body. And every time we take communion, which we will do shortly, that's what we remember. We remember what Jesus has done. But our part is to give. Give our response to the covenant. Circumcise your heart. Surrender your heart, consecrate your heart, devote your heart, all your feelings, all your thoughts, all your emotions. Now, that won't stop you in the rest of your life. You'll still carry on loving other people, having your family. That way, in fact, it just does the opposite. It magnifies that as well. You are a different person. And it's amazing. We're not trapped in ourselves anymore. We're outgoing. We're outgoing altogether. Because he's put a new spirit, a new heart. We're a new creation. We're adopted. We're into this family, co-heir with Jesus. He puts us on the same footing as Jesus, right? And co-heir to an eternal inheritance, everlasting covenant. Now, you speak that to the people in the world and they think it's just foolish, right? But we know it's actually the wisdom of God. That's how he works. That's how he works. That's how he does it. And when we take communion, we remember what he's done for us. In Colossians 2, 9-12, it says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of God, lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, it says, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of man or men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, right? Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And then it continues in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Change mind. Change perspective. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. And then I just want to close with this one scripture. It's in Joel 2, mainly verse 12, but a little bit of verse 13. It says, even now, declares the Lord, even now. So if you haven't yet consecrated your heart, circumcised your heart, given your heart, rent your heart, and given it to God, even now it's possible. And it's available for everybody. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your hearts, rend your hearts. Just before a closing prayer, Psalm 51 says a couple of things, which is a lot more than a couple of things, but it says, create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then in verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Because that's what God wants of us, that broken, contrite heart. Nothing more. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now with broken, contrite heart. Lord, forgive us when we fail, when we fall short. But Lord, we know that you forgave us whilst we were still sinners. You sent your Son to the cross whilst we were still sinners, so that we may be given, that his blood, his pure and unspoiled blood, can wash away our sins. When we believe, when we engage, when we take part in that covenant. And then, Lord, we know that you will then transform us. And we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's by your Spirit, Lord, that we are transformed. And it's by Jesus' blood that we are cleansed. and by his sacrifice on the cross that we are renewed and restored and ransomed through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.